But we are talking about hope in this second week of Advent. And we're actually focusing very much on someone who doesn't normally get focused on. Well, he doesn't get focused on a lot. And that's Joseph. There's obviously a few of you who have taken part in reading scriptures in services over the years. Who has read from Matthew, the first chapter of Matthew? In public? Janet, how'd you go with all the big names and words? Do you remember it? You pass over them. For 16 verses, all it does, 15 verses, all it does is talk about, it starts with Abraham. Abraham was the father of this one was the father of that one, that one was the father of that one. It goes for 16 verses. All right? And it just goes on and on and on. Now, as a study, it's very interesting to actually look at those people and see the way that the plan has worked all the way through, that God's plan throughout his people. But we're actually talking about 42 generations, not years, generations. And it's not until we actually get to verse 16 that we find this verse that says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, who married a woman named Mary. It was Mary who gave birth to Jesus, and it is Jesus who is the Saviour, the Anointed One. And that's from the voice. And the next part of the verse that's not up there then says, Abraham and David were linked with 14 generations. 14 generations linked David to the Babylonian exile. You all knew that. And 14 more take us from the exile to the birth of the Anointed One. That's how I came up with 42 generations, right? If you want to check. So that's a lot. And you wonder why. Why is all of that listed? But it was important, if you like, to give Joseph's credentials. This was a man who was going to play an important role. He didn't know it, but he was going to play an important role in God's plan. And this is who he was. This is all his ancestors, if you like, his genealogy. So what do we know about Joseph? What does the Bible tell us about Joseph? Not a lot. Not a lot, which I find quite upsetting. Not that they're going to change it for my behalf. So there's questions I'd like to know. I'd like to know, to start, as how old he was. We don't know. When did he die? How old was he when he died? All those questions, which to me seem important, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. So obviously they're not. We do know that New Testament times, Jewish women tended to marry in their teens. Well, the Jewish men were a bit older because they had to first establish themselves to be able to support a family. We do know he was a carpenter. We do know he was a carpenter. That much we do know. We also know he was still alive when Jesus was 12, because if you remember your Sunday school stories, Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem and he got lost. No, he didn't get lost. He knew where he was. They lost him. All right, where he was speaking to the leaders in the synagogue. So we know Joseph was there then, and that's about it, because the Gospels talk about Jesus interacting with his mother at the wedding. His brothers are also mentioned at a point, but there are no other mentions of Joseph, none whatsoever. So what picture do we get of this man who plays such an important role? It's just in those verses from 18 to 25. You want to go home and have a look at them. That's all there is to talk to. But it's a very significant incident. And it's only told in Matthew. None of the other writers mention it. But it's a very important situation. So we'll just look at it briefly. Why is it important? This is the man that God chose. I think you get that hint when you look at all the great long list of people over the 42 generations. For some reason, possibly God's better at it than I am. There's a chance. This was the man God chose to bring up this young son, to educate him, to keep him safe, to teach him, make sure he got a good education as far as the Jewish religion was concerned, so that he understood the way God had worked in his people over the years. This was Joseph, but we know so little of him. It is not a job you would volunteer for, let's face it. Someone came and said, you know, this is God saying to you, would you do this? And no. But this was the man, but we do not know very much about him. We do know he was responsible, he would appear to be dependable, he'd made a respectable living working as a carpenter, he was content even within the climate of the day, which was not great. He seemed to be okay, just a quiet guy, going about his life, planning to get married to Mary. It was a good reputation, all was going well, until it wasn't. Because she came to him with the news that the angel had visited her. Remember last week, Kylie talked to us about the angel coming to Mary and saying, you're going to have this child. Now, I think pretty much you would expect his reaction to be just as it was. We don't know when Mary gave him the news, but we do know his reaction. And various translations describe it as this. So first of all, we have the NIV, and that says from verse 19, Joseph was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. So his immediate response was, can't do that. In the Jewish law, if someone is pregnant before they're married, there's this whole lot of things that could happen to them, to the girl. Even to the point where she could have been stoned, she could have been killed. And he loved Mary enough, he didn't want to see that happen. He was hurt, he was confused, but he loved her. He did not want to see that happen. The message puts it slightly differently. Joseph, chagrined but noble. When's the last time you used the word chagrined? Put your hand up. Okay. Determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. What does chagrin mean? To feel distressed or humiliated. So he didn't want the public disgrace and what would that would occur for Mary, but he also felt humiliated. Word would spread. You know how that happens, don't you? Human beings have always been the same. So what that was going to mean, who knew? Now, I would imagine that this would have hit him at about 3 o'clock in the morning. Who else has those things that hit you at about 3 o'clock in the morning? I see, yes, see. I don't know why, but they do. We could probably start organising a 3 o'clock in the morning prayer meeting. No, I didn't say that. I'm not going to, no. But he would have wrestled with it. It would seem that there's not a big time frame here. She tells him he has to, what's he going to do? That night it would have been. What do I do? What's it going to mean for her? What's it going to mean for me? What's it going to mean for our families? He could not believe it. So after a while, he falls into a deep sleep. And the scripture tells us that while he was in that sleep, God sent an angel to him with a message that spoke directly to his fears. God knew what he was thinking. Up till this point, the only contact that Joseph had had about this incident came through Mary. Mary got hers direct from an angel, but she had to tell Joseph. So Joseph only knew it. So his mind would have been going, I don't know whether to believe her, as much as he loved her. But the angel brought words that God had sent this angel to speak to the fears. He knew what he was thinking. He knew the concerns Joseph had. So in verses 20 to 23, this is how it reads. It says, now, when he, Joseph, had decided to act on his instincts, he's decided to act on his instincts. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure, you know, we'll do it all quietly. He had a plan. A messenger of the Lord came to him in a dream. He'd finally got to sleep. I figure out what I'm going to do. It's just dreadful, but, you know, this is what we'll do. Joseph, son of David. Now, those few words are important because, it's got to do with the lineage, the genealogy. Joseph, son of David. Know your background. Do not be afraid to wed Mary and bring her into your house and family as your wife. She did not sneak off and sleep with someone else. Would have been his head. Rather, she conceived the baby she now carries through the miraculous wonder working of the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you will name him Jesus. So God gives him a responsibility in all of this. You will name him Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because this Jesus is the person who will save all his people from sin. Now, if you have a look up on there, I think on the screen, you can see after the word sin, there's a full stop. Now, in lots of translations, in that they put the inverted commas, which indicate that's the end of the message. That's the end of the message. And then the next verses that come is like an afterthought. I'm hoping that's wrong. My hope is that these next verses were part of the message because they would have been a comfort to Joseph. Because the verses say, years and years ago, Isaiah, a prophet of Israel, foretold the story of Mary, Joseph and Jesus. The message was, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, years and years ago, it was about 700 years before that Isaiah prophesied that. And maybe that was one of the things that Joseph needed to hear. He needed that reminder from Scripture, from the Scripture he would have heard every time he went to the synagogue, because they read from the book of Isaiah. So he would have heard that somewhere along the line. So whether that came through the angel's message or whether he remembered it himself, I don't know. But that would have been important for him to make the decision. So what did he do? He'd gone to sleep. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure she doesn't get hurt, but I can't cope with this. I'm hurt. My contentment's gone out the window. All the plans we had, they're gone. Incredibly stressed, both of them. He didn't have the Christmas stress because they hadn't had a Christmas yet, right? But all these plans had still been turned upside down. So what did he do after that? Verse 24 tells us, when Joseph woke up, he quietly went about doing what the angel had commanded. End of sentence. What happened last week? Kylie told us last week. What happened after the angel came to Mary? And Mary, first of all, uttered disbelief, and then she said, okay, realised the intensity of what she was about to be involved in to a certain degree. It was coming from God. This is God's plan she's being part of. And we have what's called the Magnificat, the amazing song of praise that she brings, talking about God and the magnificent power that's about to enfold her. That's her response. I think she's the extrovert in the couple, okay? Joseph, on the other hand, wakes up and quietly went about doing what the Lord had commanded. Told no one. And we don't know, the Bible doesn't say if anybody else knows. We do know that Mary spoke to her cousin Elizabeth, but we don't know. But they then got married. So to all intents and purposes, even though they had both had their lives turned upside down so very quickly, and the contentment and hope they had for the future had gone pretty much in their minds out the window. But they both showed great obedience in spite of their initial instincts. Remember that word was used? His instinct was to do what he'd been taught, the lessons he'd learned as he'd begun. They both believed the promises of God and were motivated by hope that God would do what he'd said over the 42 generations, over the 700 years from the prophecy, that God would do what he said, never imagining that they'd be part of that. One with a great lot of enthusiasm, the other just very quietly. Both valid, both valid. If you're listening carefully, Chelsea gave us some amazing definitions of hope. And what we need to understand is hope is hard work and it costs us something. It costs them something. It's never a static or passive thing. It's dynamic. Hope is a dynamic. It's a move. Sometimes we hear Christians talk about hope like it's an escape from reality or from problems, you know. It doesn't leave you sitting around thinking, oh, look, I won't do anything about that. God will fix it. God's got it in control. I'll just sit here and wait. Christian hope motivates us to act, to follow what God tells us to do, not to act on our own instincts, but to follow what God wants us to do. And there's many benefits to hope. So let's have a look at those. This is the hope of Christmas, the hope of that, the hope that Jesus brings for each and every life, not just for now. Hope can bring us joy and peace in the midst of turmoil. All sorts of turmoil. Hope can give us courage, strength, and boldness instead of fear. Hope can provide endurance and patience instead of tempting us to quit. Hope can offer confidence in face of doubt. Hope can motivate us to get up and seize each day and not just go through the motions with no expectation of change. Oh, I'll do this. We've always done this. We'll do this. That's probably happening to you in this run-up to Christmas. Got to buy this for this one. We've got to do this this way and we've got to do that in a very minor way. No, have a look at what are we actually anticipating in this Advent season? What are we actually talking about? Hope can keep us positive in a very negative world. True. Knew someone will say something, right? Because it is. But can I remind you that the world that Mary and Joseph were in was just as negative, with political corruption, with racism, where dreadful economic situations. The journey they took to Bethlehem was for a census. The purpose of the census was to see how much the Roman government could increase the taxes. It's the same. So what difference does that make to us? We do need the positivity in the negative world, the same as they did. And in my opinion, those few little verses that talk about Joseph, it's like he's almost the personification of dismay turned to hope. It was contentment, utter dismay, and hope. He acts out of hope and belief that God is going to do what he said. He never sees that. To all intents and purposes, Joseph had died before Jesus commenced his ministry. He never sees it. We, on the other hand, are able to look back at history and see that the hope was realised. We can say to Joseph, you did the right thing. Yes, you did. Look what has occurred. The baby Jesus that you saw born has brought hope into the world in the most remarkable way. It's changed the ordinary into the extraordinary. So over the next couple of weeks in your Christmas preparations, how do you change the ordinary into the extraordinary? How do you inject hope? Gabe's going to play to us that what we just sang, just over and over in our head, "Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." And he's going to just play it over and over again. He's doing what he's asked to do, because I want you to get that in your head. What they call that, an earwig or something? I want you to get that, those thoughts, so that as you go out caroling, you're not bringing the good news to the community, you're going out to adore Christ the Lord. As you prepare food, you're not preparing things for your family, you're adoring Christ the Lord. As you go shopping, you're adoring Christ the Lord. Not just about the coming, the baby coming, it's about what it meant for the rest of us, for the rest of our lives, if we so choose. So it's just a matter. This has got to be the background music for your life over the next 3 weeks, in order to fully comprehend what this Advent means. And it occurred to me this morning that Advent is not a season, it's a reason for much rejoicing, not because a baby was born, as miraculous as that is, it's about the hope we can all now have. So I pray that as you go through these next few weeks, that you will really comprehend and take hold of the hope that can go then right into the new year, which is in 4 weeks' time. So let's pray. Father, as we think of those words, "Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord," it is an amazing concept for us that the omnipotent, omniscient and omnipresent God reached down and included Mary and Joseph in his awesome plan. And yet that's what you did. And you sent your son to come and form a relationship with each one of us, if we so want. And that you continue to reach down into the lives of ordinary people and offer hope, offer a way of doing things that we haven't always thought of, that you have plans for us, for our families, for our community, for our world, that we do not understand, that sometimes confuse us. But that's all right. All you are asking is that we believe your promises and that we live out our lives in the hope of all that you have for us. So go with us each as we go through these weeks ahead. Amen.